Father, we are so thankful that you have a story in each one of our hearts, and that story comes out that you are the Lord of life and a God who blesses us. As we study the Word today, we know that people even here this weekend have many different crises, many different blessings, and many different stages in their life they're going through. But you have the capacity, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to move, of individually interpreting to everybody something of life that comes from your throne. So we want to bow before that throne and acknowledge without you we can do nothing. And through Christ we can do all things. We take that anointing of the Holy Spirit for speaker and for hearers, that our hearts might hear by the Spirit as you're speaking through your word. So we thank you, Lord, for this day and for this very time. We depend upon you as we come. In the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share two messages, the Lord willing, today, this morning, and then this evening. Today I want to share Samson's riddle. Tonight I want to share Samson the riddle. If you can make that distinction in your mind, you don't need to come tonight. You can watch the World Series. Samson's riddle and Samson the riddle. That's my two messages. All right? Now let's go back. Let's go into Judges in chapter 14. Going to read the whole chapter here since we got so much time to waste this morning. Usually I share two verses, 3 points in a poem, and get out of here because Ed's coming up. And when Ed moveth, none can stay his hand. But this morning, Ed's back there soundly asleep, so I have plenty of time. Judges chapter 14, the story of Samson, of course, starts in the previous chapter, but we want to get to the riddle. All right, so here we are. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Leave it to a teenager. And he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And his father and his mother said to them, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good. The strong-willed child is tough to deal with. These Jewish parents don't know what to do. What about Gretel? He wants nothing with Gretel. You know, it's the problem being in a church, right? The boys, the teenagers growing up in the church, they can't find a girl. But out in the world, the Philistines have got a bevy of them out there. And of course, it's even worse for the girls. When they look in the church, I don't blame them. But here we already see the pickle is beginning to form. Well, it's a good thing for verse 4. Fortunately, there's somebody who is a step ahead of the game. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Can you believe that? For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And this was it. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now, it's an awfully good thing that the Lord was ruling over the Philistines who were ruling over Israel. It's the only way this is going to work. Verse 5, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good, this Samson. And when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. I don't think mom and dad would have eaten it. This is an unclean thing. Then the father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 land wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle, that we may hear it." I didn't know the Philistines knew those big words like propound. He said to them, "Out of the ear came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." That's the riddle. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will huff and puff and blow your house down." No, I'm sorry. That's Ed's version. Let's see. "Or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to this feast to impoverish us?" Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." He said to her, "I haven't even told it to my father and mother. Now why should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted. This is the most miserable feast in the history of weddings. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "You have plowed with my cow." And verse 19, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, took their spoil, gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle, and his anger burned. And he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his friend." Now, this message is not going to be about how to live like Samson. I was reading something, and I saw that there's a hymn, and I've never heard the hymn. I come from the Baptist flow of hymnody, which misses some of the good hymns, at least from what I've seen. And one of the hymns is "Dare to Be a Daniel." How many of you know that song? Oh, man. Oof. That many people aren't Baptists here, huh? Is it in your hymn book? How many got it in your hymn book? One guy back there. He's got it in his hymn book. Would you come up and sing it, boys? Oh, okay. I've never heard the song, but "Dare to Be a Daniel," that's wonderful. But look, let's not do this "Dare to Be a Samson." Dare not be a Samson. This guy is not a good model for our teenagers, and we don't want to recommend him, but his life is important, and his story is important, and it's important for at least three reasons. Reason number one, it's because it fits into the larger purpose of Judges, which is to show the sovereign grace and love of God who desires to protect his people. Now, God's people in the time of the Judges were up and down like a yo-yo, loving him one day, worshiping idols the next, holy one day and unrighteous the next, up and down over the course of 400 and something years. And so whenever they got into sin and idolatry, they fell into bondage, and one of the external natives on their borders came in, raided, and took over the country. This was the case of the Philistines. Because of the sin of the people, it just caused such a weakness. You know what? The 12 tribes couldn't even get along together. And the book of Judges says, well, they had no king. And everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Well, no wonder they have such weakness. And so any country could come in and just take over part of the country and steal anything they wanted and go on out because they were so weak and so divided. It's a good thing Christians are all together in one church. We'd hate to be like this. And so we had a series of oppressions, and then a series of deliverances by the sovereign hand of God. All that he was looking for was just some people to cry out, and God raised up sovereignly people, even like he did here with Samson. He overruled even the sins of the people and showed them grace. Delivered them when they called out. He overruled the Philistines and the oppressing countries. He overruled the children of Israel. I mean, where is the righteous holy man to be raised up? God could find none. He raised up a Samson to show us God does things sovereignly to fulfill his purpose. It's his sovereign grace that's involved. It's the whole story of Judges in a nutshell, and it's the story of Samson. God foreknows. Let's start out where we all live. Man has a free will, as we see here with Samson. God knows man's free will and uses it for his glory and to help his people. This is an amazing overturn when you think of this. God used the self-will of this young teenager who was just bent on marrying an unbeliever. He said, okay, the kid's going to do it. I can't stop him. I'll use it for good. As a sovereign, gracious God. Second reason this story has got importance for it is that it shows us that God is so gracious to his children. Now, this is a story of Samson. He is a young teenage boy. He has no thoughts. You know, when he was born by the Nazarite vow. A vow of holiness and dedication. You don't see any evidence of this in Samson's life. But just because he was born separated unto God, God blessed him, filled him with grace. This is a story of grace. God can call anybody, self-willed, strong-willed children, he calls by grace and saves them and blesses them and keeps them and protects them. And this is a story of God's grace. I mean, it just tells us God will give his gifts to anybody. He gives it to Samson. He enables Balaam's ass to talk, for crying out loud. I mean, God's so full of grace, he gives his gifts and gives his endowments just as a matter of love, as he did to Samson, because Samson, just one of his children, and even protected him when he got off the road. Now think about God's grace when it does that. Samson's going down the road, the Timnah goes up into the vineyards to get drunk. And on the way, the lion jumps on him, he defeats the lion, and God protects him out of the way. Now, we're talking grace here. And this is so typical of teenagers' lives, isn't it? I'm glad there's no teenagers here today. Actually, I think I spied a couple of them, but I'm not going to look them in the eye right now because, you know, until teenagers taste and see that the Lord is good, they don't take too seriously their salvation, their call in the grace of God. They pretty much take it for granted. Samson took it for granted, that's all. It's not that Samson fell down on his knees as the lion approached it. Oh, dear Lord, please have mercy. No. He's just living life, just tootling along, whistling. The lion jumps out. He hadn't been prayed up, hadn't been read his devotion that morning. He's just thinking about the babe in Timnah. That was his special devotion that day. And yet, how the Lord goes before, how the Lord protects. I mean, this is a story. This is a story for us. Listen, how many of us, when we were wandering reckless, the Lord protected us and saved our lives on numerous occasions. We didn't deserve it. It's like Ed said, it's not that we're now having devotions or anything. You know, God protects us today. Thank God, it's because we're all holy people, right? Yeah, right. That's our deception. But the fact of the matter is, he is full of grace. All right. The third reason that this is a good story, an important story for us, is this. There is a warning in it. It's a warning. Well, first of all, you know, it's interesting. I mean, it's a warning to all of Israel. You know, Samson was just a sort of a parable of Israel. Outwardly God's chosen people, inwardly just full of flesh and self-will. I mean, Samson's a picture of Israel. If Israel looked at Samson and said, you're a bad boy, you go out there and marrying a Philistine, Israel was married to idols. They have no right to talk. And so, of course, it's a testimony of the church, God forbid. So a warning to the church. If this is the church, outwardly blessed, inwardly corrupt, then this is a testimony for us. And it's a warning. And what is the warning in the end? Here it is. Whether you believe it or not, and many Christians don't really believe it, although they say the words, if you're a Christian, the world hates your guts. And that's what Samson learned. He went down there to join the world, to be one with the world, to have a party with the world. He came back angry and hating the world. And that's the warning. If you're just somebody in the world, well, no, the world will love you to death. But if you're a child of God, the world's got it out for you. It'll strip you. It'll kill, steal, and destroy because it hates your guts. And Samson was fool enough not to realize it. But he realized it in the end, of course. So it's a warning. Okay, so those three reasons, my rationale for telling the story. Okay, here we go. Now, the riddle. Here's the riddle. Verse 14 of chapter 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. I left out the verb in the middle because actually in the Hebrew it does. It says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Can you repeat that with me? Okay. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. One more time. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. That's the riddle. Of course you understand what the riddle means. Out of the eater, that's the lion. Came something to eat, that's the honey. Out of the strong, the lion. Something sweet, the honey. It's a very simple riddle. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an important riddle. This is the only riddle in the Bible, by the way. And it's important. It's an important riddle for us to know. You know why? This is the riddle of the Christian life. Out of the ear, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. I'm going to change it because actually that word strong in Hebrew can either be translated strong or bitter. Has a double meaning. Let's change it. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the bitter, something sweet. The world, the Philistines, could not understand this riddle. Now, even when they found out the riddle and told the riddle, it's like somebody who tells you the word in the crossword puzzle. You write it down, you say, I don't get it. So the wife told the Philistines the riddle, and so they said, what is as strong as a lion? What is as sweet as honey? So they could answer the riddle, but they didn't understand the riddle. Jewish scholars have the riddle tucked in their Bible. They don't understand this riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the bitter, something sweet. This is a mystery in the Bible that is only explained through Christ in the New Testament. This is the mystery of the Christian life. Now you know that our life is a mystery. And our life, especially to the world, our life is a total mystery. How do Christians do it? Out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the bitter comes something sweet. The world does not know that secret. The whole Christian, let's look at a few verses just to tuck away this idea of the mystery. Now, what does it mean? You know, in the New Testament, it talks about many mysteries. The mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the gospel, many things like that. But what does this word mystery mean? It means it's something that's been hidden down through the ages to be revealed in Christ. It's not a mystery like suspense thriller, you got to figure something out. It's something that's hidden and is inexplicable until Christ comes and reveals the meaning. This is a riddle that can only be explained in Christ. You see what I'm saying? All right, so some verses, just for all of our sake. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We all know this verse, but here, see the great mystery that's involved. The world may be able to answer the riddle because somebody told them the answer. You know, there's some people in the world who have been listening, who listen occasionally flicking the dial to hear the Christian radio or because they had to go to a wedding, they heard the gospel. So they know the words of the riddle, but they don't understand the riddle. Better yet, some of the people in the world, and these are the hungry ones, have tasted your honey. But they don't understand where it came from. But they're getting hungry, see? Okay, anyway. Now, it says in this wonderful verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I like the other way around, but this is true, of course. Everybody in Christ is a new creature. I mean, everything's new. You're moving by new powers. There's new dimensions. You're in a new realm. There's a whole another thing that's happening here that the world can't understand, you see. But another translation for this is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Now, I just picture that for Samson. Not because I picture him as a teenager who's saved. And you know what? He's going into this new creation, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. All things are new. Everything's different here. Because he's in Christ, because God is for him and he's a child of God, you begin to taste and see as you're walking down the road of life, how wonderful is this mystery? I'm in a new creation. I am a new creature. Everything. If any man is in Christ, see, there's our new realm, our secret place, where the secret things are happening. And you have to, you know, this is in the context, this 2 Corinthians 5 is in the context of the need to be reconciled to God. And this isn't meaning a sinners be reconciled to God. It means Christians be reconciled to your new environment, is really what he's talking about. You got a whole new creation. Now open your eyes. You saw one another according to the flesh. Now you need to see one another according to the Spirit. Open your eyes. Now we're constrained by the love of Christ. Open your eyes. There's a whole new adventure here. And Samson's trucking along the road, experiencing this wonderful mystery of life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. This is the beginning of the Christian life, for you have died. There you go. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is a strange address. And with Christ, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You know what? You may be walking in this world. You may be still be in this world. But I tell you what, you're walking in a new residence. You've got a new realm. You're hidden. Yeah, you got a hidden life. There's something going on. It's a riddle to the world. They can't figure it out. What is going on here? What's the difference? And of course, one of the ones that puzzles Christians the most, I think, of all the sort of mysteries, is in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. Now, there's books written upon what this means, and I disagree with them all. So here we go. It's the context that gives it away. Actually, I don't disagree with them all, but you know. Many people make much of this thing, but let's just start verse 14, catch the context. I am writing, you got it, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen on by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. That's the mystery of godliness. What does that mean? Now that's a riddle to many Christians, I think. But all Paul is really saying is this. Now, Timothy, look. I'm writing these things about an overseer needs to be like. I'm writing to you so that what a deacon should be like. I'm talking about their conduct. And I want you to tell them in case I'm delayed so they understand how to conduct themselves in the household of God. Now, it's true. Great is the mystery of godliness for a deacon or for an overseer or for anybody in the church. Great is the mystery of godliness because this is the mystery. The mystery of godliness is it's Christ that is your holiness and godliness. Because here's the mystery. He was revealed in the flesh and overcame or was victorious in the Spirit. So there you are in the flesh, but you are victorious in the Spirit. And you have gone through these stages and will be taken up into glory. This is a great mystery. How are you and I going to be holy? How are you and I going to be separated, dedicated, consecrated, whatever, formulated, I don't know, all of those things. How are we going to do it? The mystery is, it's Christ's life that does it. Great is the mystery of godliness. And certainly the world can't understand, and a lot of Christians don't understand. So they're still trying to pump on the pump and consecrating the consecrator and rededicating the rededicator. And they, you know, they're just trying and trying and trying. But they haven't caught the secret yet. So Paul's not saying at all to Timothy, okay, Timothy, lay this line on those people who want to be deacons. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. He said, no, 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 no. Great is the mystery of godliness. What's going to make a deacon a deacon? A real servant. A deacon means servant. What is going to make a deacon a real servant? Christ. Even as he comes in their flesh, as he gives them victory in the Spirit, and eventually takes them up into glory. What a great mystery. What a great life we live. Now, here's my question. Now, God separated Samson. Okay, I don't want you to cut your hair. I don't want you to drink wine. We'll look at that a little bit tonight. I'm separating you a Nazarite, which means one separated. Separate is not here. So I'm making you a Nazarite, and I'm making you a holy servant of mine, and I'm calling you, and then I am deliberately sending you into the midst of the Philistines. Now, why does God do that? Oh, if we only had Christian cloisters like we have here. Oh, to live in Sandy Cove with perfect Christians. Oh, it'd be such a delight. Just the overcoming ones who really love the Lord, send all those other bamboozles home. No, we don't want them. That would be the great life. Why does he throw us in the middle of the Philistines? He does it on purpose, you know. Deliberately he throws us. He says, okay, Samson, you're a holy man of God. Down to Timnah. Into the midst of the uncircumcised. The dirty. And so there you go. You're a holy man sent into the dirty ones. This is the deliberate thing. This is such a mystery. Well, of course, we know why. This is the way he shows us his grace, his calling, his gifting. This is the way he makes our calling and election sure. When we walk through the world, we discover, we taste and see the Lord is good. We see his protecting. We see all of these things. You know, it only happens as we're working it out, as we're walking it out. So walk in Christ. Even as you've received Christ and now walk in Christ. That's all you got to do. Don't get over spiritual. Don't start looking at your navel. Don't start talking about how sinful you are. Don't get paralyzed and on the roadside say, I'm unqualified to walk. Just walk. And you're going to learn as you're walking. God loves you, has grace, protection, provision, gifting, the Holy Spirit and mighty power, all kinds of things. Just walk, you'll discover. And we look in 2 Peter in chapter 1. I made a quick reference to this scripture, but it's worth noting here. And verse 10. You see at the beginning of this chapter 1 here, there's a list, a growing list. A list of things and attainments in the Christian life. Verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, add moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and are increasing, two things. They render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, at the end of verse 10, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So if you're walking, basically here's the deal. If you just walk in Christ, your grace increases. Your knowledge comes to character, your character to perseverance, your perseverance to brotherly love. You just walk by grace. You walk and learn. You sense the Lord's love. You keep on walking. Anybody who keeps walking, keeps increasing, they will never stumble. And of course, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You are saved, but you don't know it. Well, I mean, you know it. You know what you were saved from, and your sins are forgiven. Thank God, clean before the Lord we stand. But just how saved, we'll only discover by walking it out. by tasting and seeing, by knowing His grace and protection and answers to prayer. And you just walk and you discover. And your calling becomes sure. A teenager is not sure of his calling. I say that, and realizing that in these end times, teenagers now have more of a sense of calling and God's holy purpose than I have ever seen in my history as a Christian brother. It's amazing what the Lord's doing among young people today. But it was only 15 years ago where Christian teenagers were totally unconscious of God's doing something with purpose in their lives. They thought, well, I have to get married, have a few kids, get old, and get a beer belly, and then I'll become a Christian. Yeah. Then you just go to church and pay your tithe like every good Christian. And that's what they think being a Christian is. But God wants to make certain our calling and election. He wants to make it sure. How does He do it? You just walk. And He increases. And the more He increases, the more it's established. It's a wonderful life. Just walking along, walking along. So what do we discover? Well, again, let's look at some verses here. Isaiah chapter 43. Such wonderful verse. Who'd have ever believed it? Here's what... It's just some kind of things we discover. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 would be good enough. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. Here's what you're going to learn. You are mine. Here's the way I'm going to prove it to you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the bitter, something sweet. Psalm 91. You know that. I just say Psalm 91. You know, these people have been in the Christian jail so long. You just say Psalm 91. You hear, amen. Oh, that's a wonderful message. You know about that joke, right? You know, guys have been in prison so long, they just numbered the jokes. They yell out, 46, everybody laughs. 36, everybody laughs. New guy comes in and says, 12, nobody laughs. They say, it's all in how you tell it. That's the way Christians are. You just say Psalm 91. Oh, praise God. Psalm 91 verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste in the... Why? Because you're dwelling in the secret place, the Most High. And you're sheltered there with a confidence born of experience, you see. That's the wonderful thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And among other things, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. What a great mystery to discover by experience in our Christians' lives. We can sing Jehovah Jireh, but we discover Jehovah Jireh. And we're walking along on this pathway to grace. Oh, what a wonderful experience it is. Well, just to pause a minute, break that little riddle down, let's think about it. Now, out of the eater came something to eat. Now, we all know who the eater is. But in case you don't have it marked in your Bible, it's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I got you actually going around your Bibles today, don't I? I'm not going to do what Ed says. Don't turn there so I can misquote it and you won't know. No, I mean... But I want you to see it right there. There it is. It's just that Ed has everything in his notes, you know. And now I see he's got to jam those glasses on to see his notes, or whatever's going on there. First Peter 5:8, to be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. But out of the eater comes something to eat. Now, what the Lord does is, I'm going to tell you the truth, but it was a secret until I just told you, I know. God not only deliberately sends you out among the Philistines, but He sends you into a place where lions are. Because He's got to teach you. Whenever the enemy pounces out at you, you'll get the victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what you think. You see, here's the problem we got. We have a Hollywood understanding of who Samson is. Muscular, just all kinds of bulging going on here. No. Samson wasn't like that. Now, I'm not going to say Samson was a Woody Allen. That kind of a emaciated looking guy. Because, of course, he was a ladies' man. He had to have a little buff. But I'm saying Samson's like Mel Gibson. Now, that's my Bible. Samson's a ladies' man, you know. Or Ed Miller, you know. Or Jack Roop here. A ladies' man. He's a ladies' man. And he may be kind of buff. But he's not. He is not extraordinarily strong, or this mystery is no mystery at all. He went down to Timnah, and they knew he was strong. There was no mystery involved. But he looked regular. Maybe extra large, but he was not. It was some kind of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And guess what happened when the lion jumped out? And the Holy Spirit came on him, and he tore the lion up. Guess who was the most surprised? Samson. Amazing. He said, "Whoa! I sure had adrenaline today." Oh no, this was Holy Ghost adrenaline. And listen, when you walk into a place and the lion jumps out at you, even if you're not prayed up, even if you aren't having your daily devotions, you'll tear that lion up by the power of a God who is there to protect you. That's guarantee right there. It's God's grace. Samson, he was so surprised. Woo! He said, "Look at it." That's what you experience, God. And that's why this is a riddle. What is a riddle? It's something that you learn by your own personal experience. It was him and the lion alone in the bush. It's something you meet God in a situation, and it's yours now. It's your secret. You see, that's why it's good to hear somebody else's testimony, how they got healed, or how God delivered them, or they didn't have a job for 2 years and God made them a millionaire, or whatever it is. But until it happens to you, it's not your riddle. And it will happen to you. So that every Christian got some riddle in their life. So out of the eater came something to eat. Oh, yeah, David learned that, didn't he? Now, he was a shepherd boy, he was ruddy, and I'm not saying he was weak again, but, you know, I mean, he ripped the lion when it came for the sheep. Daniel didn't have to do any rending, he just kept praying. But the lion, now who in the New Testament experienced this, deliverance from the lion? Paul. You want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Now, some Bible teachers say, well, this didn't really happen. You know, what right have guys got to say that kind of stuff? This happened, this didn't happen. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul's riddle. Verse 16, my first defense, no one supported me, all deserted me. Verse 17, Paul's riddle, but the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I think he was thrown to the lions myself, but I mean, if you want to say, well, the lion represents Rome, you're welcome to be an unbeliever. No. Well, I don't know. Okay, everybody can go with their interpretation, but there we are. You know what I like? This is the bottom line for the Christian. If we can learn this by experience, we have got an angle on our life that's a wonderful thing. Out of the eater comes something to eat. The more you get jumped at, the stronger you get. So I like Caleb's one-liner. You know, he was a great comedian. In Numbers in chapter 14, he wasn't a comedian. He was dead serious. Some jerks like me around, but he was a serious guy. But you know, when the spies came back and they said, we saw giants and walled cities, and it took 12 guys to eat one grape, but still, we can't go in. They're all weeping, saying, oh, we can't go in. Now Caleb stands up. We just read this in Numbers 14, verse 9, verse 8. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. That's the blessing of Canaan, you see. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our food. Now, if you look in the margin, you'll see that's what it really says in Hebrew. They will be our food. Our enemies will be our food. So when the enemy jumps out at you, it's just food. Just a little bit of spiritual porridge, and you'll be the stronger for it. Out of the eater comes something to eat. Well, is the enemy your food? So, if you gain enough experience, you come to see it. Now, I'm not saying you go look at the enemy. I'm hungry. Where's the enemy? No. He'll jump out at you. Don't worry about it. Just don't be asleep. He'll jump out at you, and every time he does, you'll be stronger. You'll have done the will of God. You'll have felt the Spirit's using you in some way. You've gained the victory and overcome. You've been vindicated by the Spirit. It's the mystery of godliness. There you are, just walking, experiencing, victorious. It's all by grace. Out of the eater comes something to eat. Now the other half is even more wonderful. Out of the bitter comes something sweet. You remember there, and when the children of Israel are walking and just beginning to walk on their wilderness journey, and they come to Marah, and there's a well there, and they drink out the water, and it's all bitter. And they threw in the tree, and when they threw in the tree, the water was the sweetest water they ever had, better than Poland Springs. Out of the bitter comes something sweet when you throw Christ into the situation. How the situation... Oh, isn't this our verse? And God works all things together for the good of those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. How many times... you know what? People who aren't even Christians are quoting that scripture now, and it doesn't apply to them. Now, I'm not trying to be nasty. Now, God does use things to bring them around to Christ. But this is for those who love the Lord. When you love the Lord, you're in a track where He'll use everything. Even your self-will, He'll use it. He'll teach you and He'll glorify Himself. He'll teach you and sanctify you in your ups and downs, in your blessings and your mistakes. He'll take everything. He's the great engineer and architect of your life and mine. And He takes it all and works it out. It's an amazing fact. That's a mystery of the Christian life, brothers and sisters. When the world goes through bitterness, they get bitter. So many young kids at college, they're all idealistic, looking for a better world, believing this and that, you know, all one world, blah, 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 blah. You know, but you know what? Then they run into Samsons. Well, we've had one in the White House. And then, you know, I won't go into the politics, but they get disillusioned. They go to work for political organizations, and they go to work for ecological organizations, and then they go to work for church organizations. You know what? If they're not Christians, they get bitter, bitter, bitter. By the time they're 50, they got those lines on their face, they're bitter about everything. Bitter about jobs, bitter about the money that they made, bitter about their second wife, bitter about this, and bitter about their children, bitter this, bitter that. And the Christian goes through also trials. But the Christian's broken in the trials, and out comes some sweetness. I'll take it even further than this. It isn't just that out of the bitter comes something sweet. It's Christians find sweetness out of a dead carcass. This is the Christian riddle. This is your riddle. I found honey in the carcass. This is dead, the world says. This is dead. This is terrible. This is annihilation. This is a disaster. And the Christian says, here's some honey. Where'd you get that from? All I see is a carcass. But you see, Jesus didn't just come, John 10:10, to give us abundant life. It's John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He can take some out of a carcass and make it Canaan's blessing, honey. You see, Canaan's blessing is described, milk and honey. What is milk and honey? Milk is the essence of the animal life. Honey is the essence of the plant life. Canaan is full of essence. Milk and honey. Out of a carcass, this is the Christian story. Paul got whacked down and thrown in jail and persecuted and shipwrecked and whipped, and the guy got sweeter as the days go by. Every brokenness opened the treasure who Christ was in his life, and the glory just poured out. My, this is a big, big mystery. Who can understand these things? Listen to what Paul says in an interesting little passage in Philippians and chapter 1. There's so many of these wonderful secrets. in jail, of course. And he says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Isn't that amazing? He says, "My imprisonment, man, it's working out great." Now the world says, "This guy is crazy." You know, there was a famous evangelist in China named Wang Mingdao. You know of him? He's like the Billy Graham of China. And when the communists took over, they threw him in jail along with Watchman Nee and many other brothers who were faithful to the Lord. And they severely put him through all kinds of torture and treatment and stuff. And after a year, he signed a confession recanting his Christian faith. He walked out of the prison and he lived in misery. He said he felt like he lived in hell. And after a few months, he went back to the prison, said, "I want to recant and make it public." And they recanted it and made it public, all over the newspaper. He was known all over China. And he went back into the prison. He was so happy. He was so happy. Listen, out of the carcass comes something to eat. Out of the bitter comes something sweet. There is a secret. And it's because of Christ, who is our life. It's because we have this, who can explain it? If you even told the world, "Christ is my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." They don't understand this. Christ is the strength of my life. And yet this is our daily portion. And yet it's a secret learned by experience. As I said, it's nobody else. It's yours. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So, just a couple more references on this thing regarding this matter of the secret in Romans in chapter 5. Here is the Christian's position. And, well, what can we say? We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And Paul says this. To me, this is a very wonderful and bold statement. And it's in the midst of a pretty kind of a, you got to really follow the logic here. Paul's way over my head on this one. But in chapter 5, verse 16, just try to hang in here now. This is tough. "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned," that's Adam. "For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation," that was Adam. "But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification," that was through Jesus. "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one," that is the transgression of Adam, death reigned through Adam, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ." Those who receive righteousness by faith and grace abounding will reign in this life. Now here's the deal. It would be unfair for somebody to become a Christian then God put you in a hothouse, where you're protected and you don't face the world and you don't face the same difficulties as in the world. But here's the fact. The fact is, you go through the same loss of loved ones and you go through the same loss of jobs and you go through that. You are not immune from the events of this life. But you reign in this life. In this life implies in the limitations of this life. He's writing this to many people who are slaves. And he says, you're going to reign by righteousness and grace in this life. You're going to reign as a slave. Whatever your position is, God will make you reign in it by His grace. What a testimony. It's through the one, Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to reign. Whatever your life is, some people are having a blessing right now, some people are having a tough time right now. May you reign in this life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you all know these verses, but a few in chapter 8 here, verses 37, right at the end. After saying, verse 35, this is something you learned in experience. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 37, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there is honey out of a carcass. He has learned nothing can separate him. The devil comes and said, Paul, you have killed and persecuted Christians. You'll never be forgiven by God. He just stands under the precious blood of Jesus and stands and said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. What an amazing place to be. Of course, all of this is to lead us to Romans chapter 12, to that moment of response, where we're led by grace and in the light of His mercies to consecrate ourselves of our own free will and by grace to be a holy vessel. Samson hadn't come to that place yet. He was just a child of God. He was blessed and given gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he overcame and was victorious. And all of this was to bring Samson to the place where he says, now my mother and father set me apart as a child and consecrated me. Now God, I come to you, and of my own free will I lay down my life to be a servant of yours by grace, to be a holy, separated vessel unto you and your man to do your bidding. Now that's the end of this wonderful blessing and this wonderful life. This is the hope. And of course, this is where we enter into the beginning of the tragedy of Samson's life. Because when we come to this point in Samson's life, there is a choice. And I would like to put the choice this way. It's what you do with your secret experience. It's what you do with your riddle. And here's the choice. You can turn the secret into a lover's bond, or you can turn your secret into a riddle. Let me go over that. You can turn the secret into a lover's bond. You know, lovers have things going. You don't know about. They just jab one another. Somebody says a word, they got a secret joke about a word. You know, they'll never know. Maybe what they call each other, maybe some little thing. You'll never know. It's one of those intimacies, you see. It bonds them together in love. And you can turn these secrets of God's deliverances, God's faithfulness to you, into that which bonds you. You know how you have to bond their teeth? It is a bonding something, you see. And it, when just about the time married couples are losing their teeth, they get themselves bonded together, you see. And they got that paste. They just glue on every day. It's those secrets, those little love secrets, you see, that hold you together and make you so dear to one another. And you know what? When the Lord shows you His grace and His love and His mercy and His protection, it becomes a lover's bond. It's a secret between you and Him. It's not something to be disseminated around. No, it's a little secret, you see. But Samson chose to make his secret a riddle. And he chose to make a riddle so that he could, what? Brag. He just dying to brag. To spill the beans. Now let's look at this choice again. Now, you are just a vessel, a carcass, and God has given you the privilege of giving away honey. Now, is that a good deal? Not only He supplies you with honey so that your eyes are bright and shiny, but He has some honey for you to give away to others. They said, where did you get this? Your attitude, your love, your peace in this time. Well, you can't even explain it. But you have the privilege of giving away that honey. And when you're asked, this is what you should say. Samson should have said, where did I get the honey, Mom and Dad? The Lord delivered me. The Lord, He is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the preservation of my life. He was gracious to me. By the Holy Spirit, I was able to overcome and overpower the lion. All praise and glory be to Him. Now that's a good witness. I got honey from the rock. Have some. If you and I have this kind of honey witness, honey, the world gets hungry for the Christian life. They see it in you. You don't have to explain all the mechanics. You see, you just give them some honey. And they say, where'd you get this from? You say, the grace of God. He loves us. Here, have some more. And they'll get on. They'll start beating the bushes down looking for the carcass and find their way to Christ. Now, but Samson was dying to brag. And he just had to say, I have something you don't have. I know something you don't know. Ha, 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 ha. Yes. I got the Holy Spirit. That's how I do this. The Holy Spirit spoke to me today. The Holy Spirit spoke to me tomorrow. The Holy Spirit spoke to me yesterday. I got the Holy Spirit. I got the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, those words are not honey. There's a little bit of something in there. Now, I'm not talking about among fellow Christians. Out in the world, you go around talking like that. And interesting things happen.
I killed a lion. I just died to tell somebody. I killed a lion. The lion jumped out. You know what I did? I tore him from the... First I took his bicuspids, and then I took his... what are the other ones? His scissors. Then I took his nose and... whoosh, oh, man, then I punched him right down to his esophagus. I killed a lion. That's me. I'm a man of God. Kill a lion. Yeah, that's me. I'm great. Got the Holy Spirit. Man of God. You should have seen it. You should have seen it, too. I'm a specially endowed dude. You might not realize to look at my Mel Gibson stuff. I got special endowments. You know why? Here's the fatal words. Because I'm one of God's chosen ones and I'm better than you. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Now, that's a secret you should have kept. God loves me more. Whoa, watch out, watch out. And that, first of all, is not true. God loves me more. Ooh, we're in trouble. Historically, down through the history, you know that people who call themselves chosen are hated by the world. The Jews to this day are being annihilated in Israel by people who hate the reality of their chosenness. That out of the carcass they keep coming back. They hate it. Christians are hated. Real born-again Christian. Now, you're just nominal Christian, no problem. No los probables. If you're a real Christian, and you get to touting it around too much, now they'll start picking at you, just like they started picking on him. So they're hated by the world. And here was Samson's big mistake. Brothers and sisters, it's like preaching to the choir. I mean, this group's all over the hill anyway, so we're beyond these mistakes. But just in case, let's just get this right. Samson was playing games with the world. The world don't play games. Samson said, ha ha ha, I got a riddle. Let's play a game. The world said, they went to his wife and said, we're going to kill you if you don't get the answer for us. This is life or death. We're going to get this one way or the other. You see, Samson just thinks it's a game. How many Christians think dallying with the world is just a game? Come on, I'm just going down there schmoozing with the world. What's the problem? You're playing a game. They're playing for keeps. They'll slip that stuff in that punch, and next thing you know, you don't know what's going to happen. How many Christians just went down to Timnah on a little vacation cruise, and all kinds of stuff broke loose? Well, I tell you what, you don't play games with the world. Oh, because... what could be worse torture than to have your bride have a headache for 7 nights? And weeping all day during the banquet. She's got soup because whatever they put in front of her, she's just crying into it. And every night he says, oh, come on, honey. She says, oh, I got a headache because you're so mean to me. He's going nuts. He's climbing the walls. This is honeymoon time. And there's nothing happening here, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, how the world can get to the lusts of our flesh and start to wear us down, wore him down. What's that Proverbs verse? You know, like the dripping on a rooftop is the wife who keeps on... I think that's the Hebrew. I forget what the English is. Seven days. Finally, he gave it away. He gave away the riddle. He gave them the answer. And he lost his peace and he lost his blessing. How many Christians have lost their peace and blessing by giving away the secret love bonds between you and your God? There's some things you should never tell anybody. It's too intimate. Nobody believes it anyway that God loves you that much. They know you too well. You're just going to have to keep it a secret. But he gave it away and lost his blessing, lost his reward. Entered into the strife. Called his wife a cow. Why, you cow. They've been plowing with you, huh? And so it all started. Well, now this is the tragic part. You know, we have a secret. Let's make it a love bond with the Lord. Let's make it fuel for our consecration to the Lord. we owe him everything, and all we can do is come to say, oh, by grace I give myself to you, Lord. What else can I do? You've locked me in and captured me by your grace and love. There's nothing else I can do. He says, good, but no. If we say, hey, you know what, this is ground for bragging. Because, you know, I've always been sort of a nobody, and now that I'm a somebody, I got to tell others about it. And I tell you, I've heard some cool Christian testimony to unbelievers that just make me run cold. It is so braggadocia. It is so, I'm better than you. It just has the wrong spirit about it. It's not honey. It's just, it's a bitter pill. No wonder they don't get saved. And the fact of the matter is, if we could be clearer in our own eyesight, like that centurion of God's grace, never forget that the church is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints. If we just live as sinners saved by grace and hand out the honey, you know, this could be a wonderful time of witness for us in these last days. But Samson took the wrong turn. But now let's finally just take a little note here and say that the story would be incomplete unless we see that behind the riddle and all, there is God who is sovereignly moving in the background. If you just look in chapter 13, verse 5, we see that God understood, planned this whole thing beforehand. Judges 13:5. The Lord says, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now God said that before Samson was ever born, he had a calling. And he was set apart by the grace of God to be a judge to deliver Israel. What a wonderful thing. Now you might just notice as a footnote. Now Manoah, the husband, comes to this angel and says, now give me instructions. Now how should we raise this kid? You want us to be him holy and sanctified? And all. How do we raise it? So just notice what happens in verse 12. Now Manoah says to the angel, now when your words come to pass, and what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Now the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. That's all the angel said. I don't know if you caught that. He didn't say anything about the boy's instruction. He says, how do we raise up the boy in holiness according to his calling? He says, then let the parents be holy, and this will raise the kid. So here's my instruction. Don't let the mother drink any wine, do anything. In other words, by godly parents, the child will be raised plenty good. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Child-rearing clinics, this tells it in a nutshell, right? Yeah. It's pretty easy, pretty wonderful. And God knew Samson's strong will, just to review that, in verse 4 of chapter 14. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And then down in verse 19, very end, and his anger burned. So the Lord arranged this in Samson's life to cause Samson to have an anger and a hatred for the Philistines that lasted for 20 years. And in that 20 years, he delivered Israel. This was the most wonderful picture of God's predestined purpose coming to pass. Do you know something? In Israel, they had a problem back in these days of the Philistines. And you know what the problem was? If there was to be a judge raised up at this time when the Philistines took over, which was Samson's particular thing, Israel had a problem. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and you'll see it. Just one verse referring to something. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 13:19. Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The Philistines didn't allow any blacksmiths in Israel. There were no weapons in Israel. It goes on to say, Jonathan and Saul, the only ones who had weapons. They all had wooden plows, and they had to do without anything of metal. Or when they went down, it was only the blacksmiths could make this stuff into plows. They wouldn't allow swords and spears. They needed, how are we going to find a judge who can deliver people by his hands alone? Samson's walking in the vineyard, out comes the lion, and it says, it makes a point of it, it says there in chapter 14, that he took hold of that lion and ripped him apart with only his hands. Just what they need. There's no weapons, they need a judge who can use his hands and deliver Israel, and Samson was the guy that tied up the foxes and sent them through. He destroyed, pulled down gates. He did all kinds of things with his bare hands. It's the only kind of deliverance Israel was allowed in those days, and God raised up just a man to do it. Now, isn't that, it's predestined purpose. And in the process, Samson did realize some things. He had to be awakened to who his enemy was. Now, many Samsons loved the world. But you find out by experience that the world doesn't love you. It was a wake-up call. The world hates his grace. The world hates his honey. The world hates his victorious life. And Samson had to begin to recognize the enemy, and he recognized it after these occasions. One other thing that we see by the sovereignty of God is this. In God's sovereignty, he will be glorified in his child. He will be glorified. Guarantee. But there's a choice. Either he will be glorified through a vessel that is obedient and compliant and useful to the Lord, or he will be glorified in spite of the vessel, which was Samson's case. Now, if the Lord is glorified through a vessel, a child of his, then the child gets to have some of the honey that he also gets to pass along. It's a wonder he gets to have the peace and the shelter and the hope. Samson chose the other road, and you know the Lord used him. And you know, if you're a child of God and you want to go your own way, God will still use you in spite of you. You've heard testimonies about guys drunk at the bar and getting people saved by witnessing to them. I mean, I'm telling you, it's honest truth. It's amazing what God can use with Balaam's ass. People just uncooperative and God doesn't speak anyway. God will use you in spite of you. People will see God in your life protecting you when you're a fool and whatever it is. But you know, there's a consequence to God being glorified in spite of you. You don't have the honey. You don't have the peace. As a matter of fact, what you have is the unceasing necessity of having to use your gift over and over and over again just to survive. Many a man of God who's been gifted by God has gone astray. Their gift still operates, but there's no sweetness, there's no honey, there's no joy, and there's no life. You know who Samson became? The fastest gun in the West. And the Philistines sought him out to the end of his days, saying, "Draw, partner. We're going to get you now." Look in chapter 15. Let's see if I find it here. In verse 7 and 8. Now he goes back after a while to get his wife anyway and finds out that they married her off to somebody else. Now he really gets mad and he says, "Now I have a right to judge you." And Samson, when the Philistines come to him for an explanation, Samson says to them, let's look at verse 6 so you can see. "Then the Philistines said, 'Who did this?' And they said, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion.' So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire." So they died anyway. "Samson said to them, 'Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit. I'll put my gun down.'" Oh, no, he couldn't. "They pursued him to the end of his days. Always had to stand against another person trying to shoot. And so for 20 years, he judged Israel, and he brought deliverance by his bare hands, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. But in the midst of conflict, in the midst of hatred, for the worst kind of reasons, but God was glorified, even in spite of him." Now, the end of the story we'll get to tonight, but you know, I just want to say that what the 20 years not only proved that Samson could judge the Philistines and keep them off the doorsteps of Israel, but the 20 years also proved during his days of disobedience, carnality, self-centeredness, God was still faithful, always was there, always gave him the victory, always supplied. He prayed two times. One time he was, as far as we know, only prayed two times in his whole life. God answered both prayers. He prayed after the jawbone. He killed 1,000 men with a jawbone, just his hand. And then he said, "I'm dying of thirst." God broke open a rock and gave him water. God's faithful. And even his dying words, "Oh God, avenge what they have done to me. And God answered their prayer. You know, God is faithful. God's grace is there. It was always there for Samson. Whether you go the way of being God's vessel, you're going the way of being used in spite of yourself, God will be faithful. And in the end, no Christian's going to have aught to say about God leaving you in the lurch. God is faithful. God is gracious. God is sovereign. This is the lesson we learn from Judges. But let's also take the warning, huh? Let's walk the walk where we learn the secrets. Let's give the secrets in a love bond to the Lord. Let's be bonded together in those ties that naught can sever. And serve our Lord with free will, by grace, with gladness of heart. This is what the Lord desired for Samson. That's what the Lord desires for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you all for the riddle of the Christian life. And especially we thank you for those who've gotten down the road a little bit and seen how you've gotten victory over the enemy when he jumped down. For those who've seen and gotten honey out of the carcass. For those who've gone through bitterness and come out with sweetness. And those who've been strengthened by the very ordeals of their life. We thank you that we can reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have this mystery in our life that even if we spelled out, could not be understood. It can only be experienced. It's our secret. And we praise you and thank you, almighty gracious God, your sovereign hand in our life. And even in our disobedience, you're still teaching us lessons, helping us, hope, keeping us, protecting us, trying to bring us back around, and using us for your higher purposes. Oh Lord, we see that you're a mighty God, and you use all your might to pour out your grace upon us. Help us in this day to be those who see clearly, as our brother shared, the greatness of your grace and the greatness of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.